Well, we're continuing in our series this week on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're now coming to one of the very first parables that Jesus shares in the Gospels, and probably one of the most important. It's the parable of the two builders, the one who built upon the rock and the one who built upon the sand. And we can read this in Matthew 7, but we can also read this in another Gospel, in the Gospel of Luke. And it gives exactly what is in, you know, they match up with, Luke matches up with Matthew, but it also gives a few more descriptive words. So I'm going to read it from Luke this morning, if we could. And this is it found in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. And he starts by saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man that built his house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And then the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, but it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like the man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, and against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately that house fell, and the ruin of that house was very great." And so, you know, as Jesus so often likes to do, he likes to share contrasts. He likes to share, you know, and give a picture of something that's true and then something that is, well, false. But you know, it's like the end of the matter. Here's when you follow me, here's a picture of that. And when you don't follow me, well, here's another picture. And it's usually not a good one. And we can see that so often he liked to do that, right? The sheep and the goats, right? The sheep on his right hand enter in to the glory of God. And then the goats on his left, right, entering into judgment. The wheat and the tares. The rich man and Lazarus. You know, because God wants us to understand that there's an end to our pathway. And it's based on the decisions we make. That there's an end. And the end of a life of choosing him is glorious. Even in this life, you know, he doesn't just want us to just think about eternity, but he says even in this life, you know, the storms can come and they can rage against us. But if we're founded upon the rock, we won't be moved. And so he wants to show us those who are founded upon the rock. And so we see this contrast. But before we get into the parable itself, I want to review the verses he says before this. We read this last week, but you know, we talked about how these are, I've entitled these the scariest verses in the Bible, right? Because Jesus is talking to believers here, and we want to keep that in mind, because Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I'm reading from the New King James there. I like the word that it uses. It's a little more specific. You know, the King James calls it iniquity. But the actual Greek word is lawlessness. And so Jesus is describing a group, you know, they knew God, they knew his ways. They genuinely thought they should qualify to enter into his kingdom. They were doing works for him and so forth. But as we looked at last week, right, they didn't have any fruit in their lives. They didn't have the fruit. Right? They didn't have his love, his gentleness, his compassion, his righteousness, his meekness, and so forth. You know, you can go down the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And so Jesus says, "I never knew you," or maybe we could say, "I don't recognize you. I don't see myself in you. I don't see my fruit in you." Now, let's look back at Luke again, and I want us to notice what Luke says, how he starts it off. Matthew doesn't include this, but Luke does. All right? Because we just read about this group that say, Lord, Lord, and they expect to enter into the kingdom of God. But look at what Luke says and how he introduces it, because he's answering the question for us. Right? Sometimes you can read this verse in Matthew and say, Lord, is that really fair? They're calling on your name, they're doing your works, and you're saying, I never knew you? Why is that? Well, back in Luke 6 and verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? That's right. That's why you got to look at all the Gospels. You put them all together, and sometimes one fills in one gap, and the other fills in another gap, and you get a whole picture. Why do you call me Lord, and don't do the things that I say? It makes it a little clearer, because here's a group. They call him Lord. They're doing good works. They're performing works for him and doing great things, and they had that expectation. Well, God's going to be pleased. But there was something very practical lacking in their lives. They called him Lord. They identified with his name. Perhaps they could say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church and I'm doing things for God. But in their lives, they didn't obey his word. They didn't follow his word. That's a pretty sobering thought when you consider it. Really, what God is looking for is a heart that obeys his word and what he's saying. And now, something that really struck me as I was reading this, because I was studying a lot recently for the second coming, that topic to teach it, and we taught it at a Bible school in New York. But what Jesus said about the last days, you know, has a strong relationship to this, because he said in the last days there would be deception. You know, we talked about that was the first thing he said when the disciples asked, what are the signs of the last days and the end of the world? He said, be not deceived. But something else he said, and this is in Matthew 24. Now let's look at this, Matthew 24 and verse 12. He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold or grow cold. They'll go from hot to lukewarm, maybe down even to cold to zero. Now, there's some interesting things we can learn by looking at some of the Greek words used here. The word used for love is agape love, and that speaks of divine love. It's not something we can work up in ourselves. We can't just decide one day, I'm going to love God. Right? It's something we come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, you know, I accept your sacrifice, and he puts his love within us as we begin to follow him. You know, he births that and it grows within us as we obey him and follow him. And so there's people with this divine love and it's hot. Then because of iniquity, it grows cold. It's interesting, the Greek word for iniquity here is anomia, which means without law or lawlessness. Without law or lawlessness. So basically, Jesus is saying in the last days, because of lawlessness, people's love for the Lord is going to grow cold. It'll go from hot, you know, that burning fervency for the Lord. You know, I love seeing people who come to the Lord for the first time and they just come to know Jesus, and it's like, whoa, where have you been all my life? And it's like they're on fire, they're fervent for God, and that's something we want to keep and right keep building up in our lives occasionally. Like, oh, my, it's growing down, because that's the nature of warmth, of heat, is to disperse and go somewhere else. We got to build it back up, build up our fire of love for the Lord. But what destroys love, and Jesus says specifically in the last days, is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Now, this another phrase from this verse in Matthew 24:12. It says to grow cold or wax cold. It's the Greek word, and you don't even need to remember this because it's really hard to pronounce. It's psuko. Starts with a P, but I think it's silent. Psuko. That basically means to breathe or to cool by blowing, Right? We've all had a hot drink and we put it to our lips. Ooh, that's pretty hot. So we just blow on that, or some soup, right? And the spoon. It's like, I'm gonna cool that down a little bit so I can eat that. It's the same concept. Or it actually carries the thought of like a chilling wind. Right? Most of us have spent time up north, and you can go outside and you think, well, I think I'm okay with what I have on, and then the wind hits you and it chills you. Right? It can chill you to the bone. Especially if you've lived in Florida for a few years. Then you go back up north and you really feel that wind. You know? It gets to you. But that's kind of what this phrase is talking about. It'll grow cold like a cool wind blowing upon that fervent love. And it causes it to grow cool. And it happens because of lawlessness. And you know, when you think about lawlessness, what does that even really mean, lawlessness? Really, it's the thought of someone who no longer accepts the ways of God, no longer stays under his conditions or his standard of what's right and wrong, his constraints or restraints upon their lives. And so they step out from under that, and they enter into that territory of lawlessness. And we can already see that in our society, right? I mean, I'm sure we've all noticed a change in the last, you know, even just 20 years, right, of the changes in our society that have taken place, the laws. And even in the past, you know, 5 years, things have been changing radically. But the real danger is in the hearts of believers. You know, the goal of the enemy is to cause our love for the Lord to grow cold, to grow dim, or even just get us down to lukewarm, right? I mean, it doesn't have to totally go out, but if it can be lukewarm, well, that's kind of unpleasant to the Lord, as we can read in Revelation chapter 3. And how does he do it? It's through lawlessness, trying to get us to step out from under the covering of the Word of God, of his commandments to us, the way that he's leading us. You know, some people are very happy to hear the word preached, to see people come to church. But then when you start to talk to them, well, what about your personal life? How about submitting to the word of God in this area? And things can kind of get uncomfortable because it's not easy. You know, the Christian life is not easy. And there's a price that we pay, isn't there? To follow God at times, right? At times there's, you know, a price that we pay because we have our own will. We would like to do things in our life, but yet sometimes the Lord says, no, I want you to do something else. I want you to follow me in this area. And there's things that we have to submit to him in. But in reality, Jesus is just telling us it all comes down to whether we follow his word. You know, what is written in his holy book. We've got a lot of words written in here. Sometimes we say, well, I'm going to have to pray about that, and I'm going to see what, if God speaks to me about that. Sometimes he's already spoken to us. We just got to read about it. Right? It's in his word. But then there's other times, you know, where, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about every single thing in life. And we have to say, Lord, do you want me to do this thing? Sometimes it's not against the scriptures, but God is saying personally to our lives, no. We get a conviction, right? Don't we love that feeling, right? The conviction of the Lord, and we say, oh, get thee behind me. But we got to be careful because that could be the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God will put convictions in our heart. And we say, Lord, why me? Why can so-and-so do something, but you're not allowing me to do it? And we can go round and round that thing forever and never find a solution. The only solution is to say, Lord, I haven't come to do my own will, but your will. Or sometimes he just gives us a lack of peace about something. Right? He doesn't give us a word, but when we think about doing something, it's like our peace flies out the window. Or other times we think about something and we just have perfect peace, even though it looks like a storm that's about to come, and we say, Lord, am I going to survive this situation? But he gives us perfect peace. You know, when we submit to him in those ways, we stay under his covering, right? We sang even today, those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Like they rest in His presence. There's a protection. There's a covering there. God wants to lead us in the pathway of life. And when we do that, we become founded upon the rock of Christ. But when we don't do that, when we step out from under those things, we step into that dangerous territory of lawlessness and the consequences of that. But when we submit to His law, we can read about that, Luke 6:48, as we've read. But it says, He's like a man which built his house and dug deep and laid the foundation upon the rock. That's just someone. That's not someone in the category necessarily like Abraham and Moses and Elijah. You know, you think you got to be some mighty man of God or woman of God to do that. It's just someone who obeys. It's just someone who says, okay, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. I'm willing to just submit to you and follow you. The Lord says that person is someone who built their house upon the rock. And sometimes we can say, Lord, I don't really see the purpose of this. Until the storm comes, right? And it says, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. Sometimes we don't see the value of, you know, walking in the closely with the Lord and obeying every word that comes from Him until we go through a storm. And then we say, Lord, I'm so glad I obeyed you. I'm so glad I held close to you. Because that's the only way to make it through the storms of life. You know, with buildings, you know, Jesus is using this illustration of a building. You know, if it has a good foundation, it can last for a long time. You know, thousands of years. I always like the story of the great American architect, Frank Lloyd Wright. He built a lot of interesting buildings, but he was also very concerned about the foundation at times. There was one time he was asked to build what was called the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo. And if there's one thing you know about Tokyo, it's like the earthquake capital of the world. You know, if you build something, you better have earthquakes in mind. In fact, that's one of their major concerns there. And so, I mean, this is in the 1800s or early 1900s when he was doing this. And so, you know, as he was designing it, he designed it with a solid foundation that could float on a big, I don't know what you call it, like a layer of mud underlying the hotel. And it acted as a shock absorber. That was one of the first shock absorbing buildings. And so he built it that way to support the huge building. And of course it was a beautiful, magnificent hotel that he built in his style. But as soon or shortly after he completed it, Tokyo had one of the worst earthquakes that they'd had in many years. And while other buildings that were surrounding it were falling down, his stood because he focused on the foundation. Now, if he had just built a beautiful building and said, it'll be okay, you know, it would have been destroyed as soon as it was built. But, you know, the beauty of his design didn't save that building, did it? It was the foundation. You know, the foundation, when you work on a foundation, it's kind of ugly work, right? You drive around something that's being, you know, where they're just starting. All it is an ugly hole in the ground, right? And they're doing stuff that doesn't really mean much to you as far as a beautiful building. They're pouring concrete and putting, you know, stone or aggregate down there and all sorts of things. And, you know, it's long, it's expensive, it's messy. And it doesn't really mean much to us until they're done. Then you can start building upon it. Sometimes obedience to God's word can be kind of like that. Lord, why do I have to obey you in this area? Why are you asking me to just follow you for so long without seeing the fruit of it? Or Lord, I've been praying for so long. How come I'm not seeing an answer to this? Well, sometimes God is putting a foundation in our lives and establishing something so that He can build upon us. Now, sometimes we have to pass through difficulty so that He can build something beautiful within us. Romans 5 and verse 3 says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Who can say amen to that verse? But here's why. And here's what the Apostle Paul, he was the apostle of tribulation. And so he could have a good perspective. But he said, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience produces experience, and experience produces hope. And that hope will not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so we can trust and hope that God, who controls every situation, can use what we're going through to work within us, even in the hidden places, in the foundational areas of our heart. But I love what this says. It won't make us ashamed. We won't be ashamed when we allow God to work within us. It's going to produce something. It's going to put fruit in our lives. And it says the love of God will be shed abroad. And that's the agape love, the divine love that we can't produce. Only He can produce His love in our lives. And sometimes it's produced in a not so fun way. But when we go through it, when we stay under the mighty hand of God, His love is shed abroad. I love that thought. It's not just plunked down in our hearts and sits there. It's shed abroad. It's seen. It's demonstrated. But it comes as we align ourselves to His Word. His written Word, and His Word to us by His Spirit, His convictions, His leading. We have to align ourselves to that. You know, the Lord appeared to the prophet Amos one day, and he had a plumb line in his hand. Now, a plumb line is basically just a string with a weight that has a point at the end. And all it does is it just kind of shows the straightness of a line. It just, you let it balance, and it shows that's a perfectly straight line. And you hold it up against a wall, and you can tell whether that wall is straight or not. And so the Lord appeared unto Amos with a plumb line, and they were measuring things. Right? And so a plumb line would measure the angles of a stone. It showed whether they lined up to the cornerstone. And of course, Christ is our cornerstone. And sometimes He'll come to us with the plumb line and He'll say, you know what? You are a little out of measurement here. We're going to do some correcting. We're going to shave off this bit, or we need to add some things to you, because I want you to line up to Me, to the cornerstone. And as we submit to that, we stay under His protection. We stay under His covering, and we grow in love. We always have that choice, though, don't we? We can always stay under it, or we can always get out from under it because of lawlessness. Right? That's always that temptation, resisting His work, the work of the Master Builder in our lives. And here's what Jesus says. Here's the other contrast. Luke 6:49. But he that hears My word and doesn't do it is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, and when the stream beat vehemently upon it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now that would have been as if Frank Lloyd Wright just said, foundation, who needs it? I'm going to build a beautiful edifice that people are going to admire. But as soon as he would have built that, it would have been gone. It would have been destroyed. And that's the life of those who don't submit to the Word of God. Now, the timing can be different, right? I mean, there can be a number of years before the earthquake or the flood comes. But when we think about it, in the eyes of eternity, from God's perspective, it's a blink. It's a snap of the fingers and it's over. And so it's very short. And so we have to be founded upon the rock. Now, some of the saddest stories in Scripture are those who started off well, but finished poorly. Right? You can think of, you know, some immediately come to mind, of course. You know, you can think of Solomon, King Saul, many of the kings of Judah. Right? In fact, I'd say most of them. You know, they had some good starts, but then they tripped up, and by the end of the race, they weren't doing very well. And we want to learn from their lives. We want to learn from their mistakes. It's much better to learn from someone's mistakes than go through them yourself, right? But you know, when they followed them, you think about Solomon, he was called Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. He started off so well, but he started to seek his own way and his own pleasure, and it opened a door in his life that allowed the enemy to come in and cool his love for the Lord. It allowed that cool wind to blow. So his love for the Lord started to grow cold, and, you know, his heart was turned. It was turned by his wrong relationships. And it was turned to actually worship other gods, which is the very sad part. Of course, we can't end our message on that note. We need to have a happier note. You know, there was a church in Philadelphia. Church in Philadelphia. Oh, I ruined it. I was going to say a church in Revelation called the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3. They had a good foundation, right? They were just a little group of believers. They went through difficulty. They paid a price. But they stayed true to the ways of God. And it says in Revelation 3 and verse 8, it says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. You have a little strength, but you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Then in verse 10, it says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which is going to come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's a pretty handy promise to receive from God, isn't it? Because you followed me, I'll protect you. When everyone else is being tried and tempted and going through difficulty, I'll preserve you. Tell you what, studying the second coming in the last days, that's the promise I want to have, Lord. Because we know that's coming upon all the earth, don't we? All the earth is going to be tested and tried. The man of sin is going to come, and those who follow him are going to go through very severe judgment. But those who stay true to the word of God, stay under the mighty hand of God, they'll be preserved. They'll be kept. You know, this church was faithful in their hour of temptation, but they kept the word of his patience. That means they kept it for quite a while, right? If you have to have patience, that means you went through something for quite a bit. But because they did that, they stayed faithful. God said, my promise is I'll preserve you. You'll be kept. But, you know, we don't have to wait till the last days to enter into this promise. We can enter into it right now. God wants to give us this promise today. That's what he said to Israel. Today, if you'll hear my voice and submit to me, don't be like the lawless ones. Don't harden your heart or harden your ear against my word. But today, if you'll hear my voice and submit to me, he'll keep us and protect us. He'll keep us in the shadow of the Almighty. Right? If we commit ourselves to being founded upon the rock, upon his word, upon his truth, his leading in our lives, his conviction, the leading of the Spirit, submitting to his will, then when that spirit of lawlessness is operating all around us, we'll be preserved. You know, like King David said, thousands can be falling at my right hand, but I'm not afraid because I'm standing upon the rock. I'm preserved through your word. One last verse concerning the Church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3:12, it says, him that overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, that comes down out of heaven from my God. I'll write upon him my new name. And so the end result is they became like a pillar in the temple of the Lord. You know, a pillar can hold an awful lot of weight, thousands of pounds. They can support much of the work of God in the church, in their lives, And so as we consider the kingdom of God and what he wants to do in our lives, let's allow him to dig deep. Let's allow him to build a deep foundation. And the promise is that as we allow him to do that, we'll be preserved. As we keep the word of his patience, he'll keep us in the day of tribulation. And when the floods rise up and try to beat against us and move us out of the way, we'll be standing upon the rock. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your promises to us. Thank you for your word for us. Lord, that you speak to us. And Lord, you're constantly speaking your word to us. Lord, we just ask, Lord, would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying today, as you said to your churches in Revelation. Lord, give us that ear to hear. Lord, and give us that heart to submit and to surrender to your word. Lord, do that precious work within us. Lord, cause us to be founded upon the rock today. Lord, we just even open our hearts to you. Lord, if there's areas that are not lined up to the cornerstone, would you reveal it to us? And Lord, would you give us the humility, Lord, to even humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you would lift us up. Oh Lord, just come and work afresh in us today, that we would be founded upon the rock, and that we would be established in you for all eternity, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.